Good morning. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. This is the last of the seven letters to the seven churches that are spelled out individually. But the whole book of Revelation is one letter to these seven churches and to all of the other churches, at least in Asia Minor. And so we're going to finish looking at the letters to the bride this morning. Then we're going to redouble our effort, and we're going to start over again in chapter 1 and kind of look at some more themes and some more ideas from the book of Revelation over the next few weeks. But as we begin this morning, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God together from Revelation chapter 3? We're going to begin at verse 14 this morning. John writes on the behalf of Jesus, and he says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich and I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You may be seated. As I was reading through this passage, as I've been thinking about this particular text for the last, well, I don't know how long, but specifically this past week, I've been thinking about this passage of Scripture. And there are two other passages of Scripture that came to mind that I really think help to explain what Jesus is speaking of and help us to understand the background of why Jesus says what he says and why he has nothing good to say to the church at Philadelphia. You know, the other six churches, Jesus had something that he came forward with and said, this is good in the church. To the church at Philadelphia, there's nothing. The first of those passages is from the book of Ezekiel, from the Old Testament prophet. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 32, the prophet says this, "You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So in your prostitution you are the opposite of others. No one runs after you for favors. You are the very opposite. You give payment and none is given to you." The other passage of Scripture comes from the book of Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, a love song between two lovers, Solomon is talking to his bride, and in the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to his bride, and I kind of think that the correlation is there between what Jesus says to the church and what Solomon and his wife say to one another, and the interaction that's here in chapter 5. It says, "I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. But I slept, and my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of night. I have taken off my robe, I have put on... Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet, must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening, and my heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, but my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh. on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called, but he did not answer. Solomon is going to his lover, and she doesn't let him in. And then she feels remorse. I want us to keep those two passages of Scripture in mind this morning as we examine what Jesus writes to the church at Philadelphia. And I use those two passages because, unfortunately, I think too often, if we're going to identify as a people with one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Philadelphia hits way too close to home. And I will make that point as we move through this morning. But the first thing that I see that Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia is this, as he says, you cannot ride the fence. We want to not choose sides. We don't want to offend anyone. We want to ride the fence so that as details become apparent, we can choose the right side. We can choose the winning side. But Jesus looks at the church at Philadelphia and he says this. He says, you cannot ride the fence. You have to make a choice. I wish you were either hot or I wish you were cold. But you cannot be lukewarm. Now, the church at Philadelphia was in an interesting position. The church at Philadelphia didn't have any potable water. There was not water at Philadelphia they could drink. And so, from one side of town, they piped in this cold water. This very sweet, very good cold water. But it came from a distance through these ancient aqueducts. And as it came down the aqueducts, it had the unfortunate disadvantage of getting warm. And so it left cold, but it got to Philadelphia, and by the time it got there, it was warm. And Jesus is looking at the church at Philadelphia, and he says, you know what, at one time you had nothing. There are some amongst you Philadelphians who at one time you didn't know who God was. You weren't worshiping God. You didn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't know these things. And it took you quite a while to make some movement, O Philadelphians. But here's the problem. You haven't made it all the way. You're only lukewarm. And if you've ever been in a relationship with somebody that's just lukewarm, and you want it to be more than that, but you've got this relationship that, you know, they started off really indifferent and they've kind of moved a little bit towards this relationship, but it isn't happening. And you keep wanting it to happen. There comes a point when you say, can I really keep investing in this? Can I keep putting my heart? Can I keep putting my emotions? Can I keep putting my soul into this relationship? And that's what Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia. I cannot deal with this. You came from cold to lukewarm, but it stopped. But then there's the other side of it. On the other side of Philadelphia, there were hot springs. And then they had this wonderful hot water. And it was full of these good minerals that if you could soak in the hot water baths, it would make your skin feel wonderful. But you really didn't want to drink it. It didn't taste the best. But still, the Philadelphians, they had another aqueduct, and this one piped in the hot water. And the hot water started, and it came down the aqueduct, and it made its miles-long journey into Philadelphia, and by the time it got to Philadelphia, it wasn't much warmer than the cold water that had started on the other side. The only problem was this still had minerals in it. And it still had the taste of those minerals. And I know when I lived in Idaho for a year, we had a hot springs that was about an hour away from where we lived, and we made a couple of trips up there, and we went, and you could go swimming in these pools, these outdoor pools, in the middle of winter. And it wasn't a winter like this one. Yeah. This isn't winter. It's just been spring since fall left. Anyway, that's another story. We would go up. We made it up there, and we got to go swimming. And these were outdoor pools. There was nothing over them. You'd get in the pool in the middle of winter in hot water. And it wasn't that they had good pool heaters. It was the fact that they used the spring water from these natural hot springs, and the pool was warm. The problem was you didn't want to drink it. It didn't taste very good, and if you got very much of it in your stomach, it upset your stomach because the minerals were in there, and it wasn't very good. And what Jesus is saying is here's the deal. This water comes in to Philadelphia. It was hot when it started, and it didn't really taste good then. But now it's made this trip, and now it's only tepid. And it really doesn't taste good. And Jesus looks at the church and he says, you guys know what? You guys, there are some of you at one time who were really on fire. You heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you caught it and you caught on fire and you were going gangbusters for God. You wanted to see the world changed. You wanted to see people come to know this great salvation that you have found. But here's the problem, Philadelphia. Over time, you've become complacent. You've gotten lukewarm. Where once you used to seek me out and you used to seek others out on my behalf, now if there isn't something better to do, if the gladiators aren't down at the Colosseum, and if there isn't a play going on, or if Joe down the street isn't offering some great sacrifice and throwing a great party, and if you didn't wake up with a headache this morning, and you might consider seeking after God. But you know what? You've gotten cold. You've gotten lukewarm. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were either hot. Because if you're hot, if you have this relationship with somebody and it's on fire, that's where you want to be. Now, I'm not saying the relationships are always perfect. But what I'm saying is that there is this desire on both sides for this relationship, and you're pouring into it, and you're striving and seeking to make it better all the time, this relationship with God. And Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, I wish you were hot. I wish you were hot and really on fire for me like you once were. Or I wish you would just quit telling people you followed me that we had this relationship, because we really don't. I wish, Philadelphia, you were either hot or you were cold. But you have become lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, Philadelphia, I'm about to... The NIV uses a really wimpy word. I'm sorry. This word is not spit. You know, Brenna gets grossed out when people spit, but this word isn't spit. Jesus looks at them and Jesus says, I am going to puke you. I'm going to vomit you. I'm going to regurgitate you out of my mouth. This is I've got the stomach flu and I'm going to heave, and you are no longer going to be present. This is a powerful word that John uses on the behalf of Jesus when he says, I'm going to remove you from my mouth. You know, spit is, it's nice. And that's a nice way to put it. But Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, and I either want cold or I want hot, and you're lukewarm, I'm going to take you in and I'll... Blah! Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said there in verse 13. Oh, no, Luke 16, 13. Sorry, Matthew's later. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. But it's Luke 16:13. That's why it didn't make sense. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is looking at the church in Philadelphia and he's saying, you have to decide who you're going to serve because you cannot ride the fence. Then Jesus asks them a question. Jesus says, which one will you serve? Which riches? I like the way he asks the question. He says, which riches will you serve? You see, here's the thing. Laodicea was a wealthy town. Laodicea had several things going for it, and it was a they're laughing at me over here in the youth section because they caught my mistake. But see, they're not quite as nice as you all. Especially that youth minister guy. Philadelphia. In AD 61... No wonder they're laughing at me. Now, see, right here I've got the right thing typed in my notes. For some reason I have the wrong thing typed over here. Okay. See, and not Philadelphia. Who knows why I wanted Philadelphia? Because we looked at Philadelphia last week. Oh, anyway, so this hot and cold water, it was coming into Laodicea, not Philadelphia. And Jesus was writing to the Laodiceans. In AD 61, Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake. Absolutely left in rubble. And the Roman government at the time, the Caesar at the time, offered to send them a large quantity of money. And he offered several other things. And the community at Laodicea looked at him and he said, no, we don't need your help. We've got this. And they rebuilt Laodicea better than it had been before. It was more magnificent than it had been before the earthquake. And they refused all outside help. They were so wealthy. They had things going so well in Laodicea that they could rebuild their city, and they did it well without any help. And it makes me wonder, it makes me ask the question, how much stock do we put in our finances? How much stock do we put in our ability to make money? How much stock do we put in our ability to protect the things that we have that really don't matter? How much stock do we put in the American dollar and the economy of the system that we live in to provide for our needs and to take care of our needs? When Jesus said, my God shall supply all, or Paul said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. You see, we want to do it. We want to provide for ourselves, but here's the thing. Jesus says, it's not good enough. You can't do it on your own. He says, you need to buy gold from me. You need to come and get true riches from me. You see, Laodicea put a lot of stock in their ability to provide and to make money for themselves. They had these beautiful, beautiful black sheep. They had one breed of black sheep that they would raise, and they would shear these black sheep, and then they made these garments called the trimita, and they were the only ones who would make this particular garment, and they were the only ones who could make it in this beautiful, beautiful black, because this was the only region they could really raise these sheep well. And so people would come from all over to buy these clothes. These trimetas. And because of that, because they were so well known, and because they were so unique, it was like going out and buying a Louis Vuitton handbag. Did I say that wrong? I can't afford one. I just heard of them once. Do they sell those at Walmart? Target? You see, they're out of my league. It's like buying the best of the best, whatever that is. And so we might look at ourselves and we might ask ourselves the question, what kind of clothes do we have to wear? Do they have to be the best and the finest? The newest, the nicest? They also had this wonderful eye salve. They had these minerals there, and they would make this eye salve, and they would make it, and then they would dry it into these little pills. And they would sell these pills all over. People would come from all over. They would buy these pills, and then they would take these pills and they would crush them up, and they would add a little bit of water, and they would make this eye salve that was really good for healing problems with the eyes. And they had some great physicians through there at Laodicea that understood this, and they knew how to use it and when to use it, and people would come from all over to Laodicea to regain their eyesight. And so Jesus looks at them and he says, come and buy salve from me so that you can really see. Because they wanted to be able to see. They wanted to be able to be dressed. You know, in their day, it was very shameful. It was very shameful to be naked. To go around without clothing was very shameful. And much of what we wear today, well, maybe not us, but some sectors of our society, much of what they wear would not be considered clothing. But it was shameful. Unless, of course, you were male and you happened to be at the gymnasium in the Greek, the Roman culture, then it might be okay, or the baths. But for the general population, nakedness was shameful. And Jesus says, come and buy clothes from me that are really real. And Jesus is looking at this, and I thought about the old fable, the emperor's new clothes. Do you know the story, the emperor's new clothes? The emperor wants the finest clothes he can buy, and this guy comes in and says, you know what, I can weave you the finest clothes. And he convinces the king that he has the special material and the special way to do things, and he has this robe that is so light and so comfortable, you don't feel like you've got anything on. And he convinces the king to wear it for the parade. And he walks as if he has nothing on, because he doesn't. Well, Jesus is looking at us. Jesus is looking at the church at Laodicea, and he says to them, you know what? You think you've got on the finest clothes you can buy, and you're naked. You're not clothed, you're naked. And he says, come and buy from me. Buy from me real riches. Buy from me real clothes. Come and get the salve that can really open up the eyes that really matter. Let me show you what's really important. I like what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. He says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man exchange for his soul? You see, we put a lot of stock in the things of this world. We try and try and try, and we strive and we pay a lot for a little. And Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Come and I will show you what's really important. Come and I will give you clothes that really matter. Come and I will open up your eyes so that you can see the spiritual realities of the world around you. And then he gives them an invitation. Or actually, he asks, he says, can we do lunch? Can we do lunch? Jesus is there and he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Now, we have to remember that this passage of Scripture is not being written to the world out there. This passage of Scripture isn't being written to those who do not know Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture is being written to people like you and me who are sitting in a congregation of believers who are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who have made a commitment to follow Him, who have made a commitment to serve Him. And Jesus is saying to them, behold, I stand outside of your heart. Behold, you have shut the door on me. And I think about this as I thought about Solomon and his lover. She had shut the door on him and she wasn't going to let him in. And Jesus, behold, you have shut the door and I'm on the outside. I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Jesus says, I want to do lunch. I'm standing on the outside of the door knocking. Will you let me come in? Will you let me come in? And Jesus wants to know this morning, will you, as a follower of Christ, will you open the door and let him come in? Because he says, if you don't open up the door, there will be discipline. He says, those I love, I rebuke and I discipline. You know, we often hear discipline and we think of punishment. And in this particular case, Jesus is talking about punishment. He's talking about having to correct and rebuke those who have strayed away. And he's writing this church to the Laodicea and saying, you know, I don't want to have to do this, but if you don't open the door, if you don't let me in, this is what's going to take place. He says, so be earnest and repent. And I like what the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, he helps us to understand discipline. He says, my son, and have you forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate children and not true sons. Jesus might say the same thing to the church at Laodicea, and he might say this. He says, if I'm not disciplining you, then you're cold, or maybe a little bit lukewarm, but you're probably not really Jesus's. And so Jesus says that the purpose of discipline is this. It's first of all to correct what's not right. It's to look at the mistakes, the problems, the incorrect attitudes, the false hopes, and to change and to correct, to rebuke them for those things. And what he does, he says, look, you're putting too much stock in your own ability. You're putting too much stock in your clothing. You're putting too much stock in your eyesight. You're putting too much stock in those things, Laodicea. And for that, you need some chastisement. You need some punishment. And so it's first of all to correct, and second, it's to draw back. Because he wants you to open the door. He says, you've shut me out, but open the door. Open the door to me, and I will come in, and we will dine together. And it's you and it's me who has to open the door. You see, last week we looked at the church at Philadelphia and Jesus says that he was the one who could open the door. He was the one who could invite the people into his home in Philadelphia. But in Laodicea, he looks at them and he says, will you let me back in? And I think about the prophet Ezekiel, looking at the nation of Judah, looking at the southern tribes of the people of God. And God looks at his people and he says, you guys are hookers. You guys are hookers, and not good hookers. You guys don't even have things figured out. He said, most hookers are getting paid for their services, but you guys are paying people to use you and abuse you. And I think too often we can fall into the same trap. We start chasing the things of the world, and we pay the world to entertain us. And we pay the world to take care of our needs, and we pay the world with our time and our money and our energy for things that don't matter. We run after entertainment. We run after health. We run after recreation. We run after all these things. And we pay big for things that don't matter and don't last. And we lock Jesus out, and he says, will you open up the door? Will you let me come in, and will you straighten out your life? And so this morning, I want to ask you this question. Who are you nuzzling up to? Are you enamored with the world and the pleasures it has to offer, or are you enamored with God? Are you enamored with His people? Are you enamored with His plan? You see, if we call ourselves Christ followers, we need to be hot, and we need to be enamored with our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to chase after Him with all of our being, all of our hearts. Jesus said you can sum up the law as this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Are you hot? Are you cold? Or are you the unfortunate lukewarm one that Jesus says he's going to spew out of his mouth? We're called to be hot. This morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, even though the picture of knocking on the door is for those who know him, he does call. He beckons you to come home, to begin a relationship with him, and to live for him. And if you need to begin that relationship this morning, I would just invite you to come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning. To begin that conversation, just to ask, what does it look like to follow Christ? Or maybe you're ready to step over that line and to just say, you know what, I know that He is the Lord, and I'm going to give up the right to rule my own life. And I'm going to yield to Him in baptism and give my life to Him today. But maybe you've been following Christ for a while now, and the flame has started to die, and the heat is starting to be lost, and you just need to rekindle the fire, and you need somebody to pray with you, you need somebody to walk with you in that path. Won't you come as well as we stand together this morning and sing our hymn of invitation?